Remain seated and let's read our scripture together, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let's read this together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Usually at Christmas, we focus on the very first part of this verse. A child is born. Now, maybe at home you have a creche or a manger scene. I have one. It is just like, it's identical to the one I grew up with. It's cardboard, and it's got all the little cutouts. So there's a cutout for the stable and the star on top of it and the shepherds and the wise men. It's pretty crowded. It's camels and sheep. And of course, Mary and Joseph, and in the centerpiece is Jesus lying in a manger of straw. Now, I think we forget how undesirable Jesus' birthplace was. We call it a stable, but given the area around Bethlehem, it's just as likely it could have been a cave used to keep animals. Most of us, being modern people that we are, would not like the smell. Now, on this side of the first Christmas, we know that this verse that we just read refers to Jesus, even though it was written 700 years before Jesus was born. This month here at the Harvester Church, in our Advent sermon series, we just finished looking at how Old Testament religious holidays pointed to Jesus. But you also have the Old Testament sacrifices, and you've got verses like this, and in Micah, and in other places. And what you see is that God left all kinds of clues in the Old Testament that didn't really make sense until he pointed at them when Jesus came. So in this verse we just looked at, to us a child is born, but the significance of Jesus' birth and life is found in the two statements that follow it and in the four names that Jesus is given. So the verse says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Just a minute ago in our first scripture reading, we read Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, when you take the time to read the Bible carefully and think about what it says, you will see that God often works in a way that you and I would not choose. For example, after we read the Isaiah, we read the Matthew part from Matthew 1, about Mary and Joseph. And if you don't understand the customs, what we just read is a little confusing. See, back in that day, when you wanted to get married, by the way, my son just got married on Saturday, and I was able to officiate. Yeah, that was really neat. Their marriages happened in two stages. The first part was a formal engagement with a contract, piece of paper, signed. And at that point, they were officially married, but not really quite yet, because they hadn't had the ceremony. Often, the young man would go home and he would build an addition onto his father's house. That's where he and his bride would live. Once it's all ready, he would go, and then they would actually have the ceremony, the wedding ceremony like we're used to having, and then they're married. In this case, they're engaged. And with that engagement, the only way to break it was a divorce decree. And Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And he's confused until the angel comes and says, nope. Points back to Isaiah 7:14, this is what the Spirit is doing. And you're going to call him Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua, which means salvation. So when Jesus comes, salvation comes. In the Bible, we see that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so Jesus comes and we celebrate at Christmas that he's born. But think about it. God spoke and, just like that, created the universe. God cannot be contained in the universe. And this God who cannot be contained in the universe became a baby boy. Think of this.
Jesus left heaven. He left the perfection of heaven to come to earth. Earth that has been corrupted since the time of Adam and Eve by rebellion and disobedience. And every one of us, not just Adam and Eve, but every one of us have contributed to that brokenness. By the way, we are going to talk a little bit about brokenness. I don't know if you noticed it, but in two of the songs we sang, which we love to sing, they talk about a mess, about the world being a mess. We're going to talk about it a little bit more. But think about the God who cannot be contained becoming human. What a step down. Jesus leaving the perfection of heaven to come to a corrupted earth. What a step down. But not only that, part of God's nature is that he depends on no one. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need anything from us. God is truly self-sufficient and perfect, but when he became human, he became that little baby. He became helpless. And as a human, Jesus knew what it was to be hungry and to be tired. He knew what it was to be tempted. He had a job. He had a trade. He learned his father's trade. He became a carpenter and helped provide for himself and his family. Again, what a step down. Jesus, who was perfect, obeyed his parents who were not. Have you ever thought about that? Now, for the last, I don't know how many years it's been, my mother has said that I was the perfect child growing up. My brothers and sisters are quick to say that is a sure sign that she is losing her memory. Okay, Jesus was literally the perfect child. How would you like to have been one of Jesus' brothers or sisters? Okay? I see one person shaking their head. I have no idea if Mary or Joseph ever did this. I hope they didn't. But they certainly would have been right if they ever saw one of the other children disobeying and say, "Why can't you be like your brother Jesus?" Okay? No pressure, right? In Jesus, God became human. He became human because God pursues us. And God wants us to see more clearly what he is like. The verse also says of Jesus, the government shall be upon his shoulder. In the first song that we sang, O Holy Night, we sang, Christ is the Lord. We don't use that word Lord much anymore, but it means to be a ruler or a master. In the song, Joy to the World, we sang, let earth receive her king. And we also sang, the Savior reigns, because Jesus is not just a king, he's also our rescuer, our Savior. But Jesus isn't just a ruler among many. We don't have those particular banners, but we have two banners, one that says, King of Kings, and what it means is the King above all kings, and Lord of Lords, the ruler and master above all other rulers and masters. And so Jesus is ruling today. He's in control today. You might wonder, well, then why are we in such a mess? Because I believe God is allowing humanity, you and I, people like us, to show our true nature. How much we really are messed up, how much we really do need rescue, which means that what we're celebrating here is good news. And through his rule, Jesus is coming and he is restoring people. He restores us to a right relationship with God. He changes us so that we become more like Jesus, who came and gave and served. You travel throughout the world, and many places that you go, the first schools and hospitals that were built there were built by missionaries, Christian missionaries, who came not only to share the good news of Jesus, but also to help people with the real needs that they have, a way of giving. We also see the four names that Isaiah uses. First one, a wonderful counselor. A counselor helps people. There are times when all of us need help, whether it's the advice of a friend or a more formal help from a counselor. Now, I've already talked a little bit about the mess we're in, what the Bible calls sin. And it's not fun or popular to talk about it, but we need to because it's a reality that affects all of us. Sin is a spiritual disease that all of us have, and none of us has the cure. And we can see in ourselves the root cause. Root cause of sin is selfishness, focus on me, and a distrust and disbelief in God. We have desires, many desires. And there are many times where we say, I don't believe that God is going to give me what I want, and so we turn away. And in the process of turning away, we disobey God, but we also hurt other people, and we break our relationship with God. As one person put it, sin makes us fools, because we're turning away and saying, I don't need God, when we do. And so Jesus comes as the wonderful counselor, and he comes to rescue us from ourselves. Our biggest problem isn't outside of us, it's inside of us. And he comes and says, I love you. I know exactly what you're like, and I've chosen to love you anyway, and I'm not going to leave you where I found you. The second name, Mighty God. Why do you and I need a mighty God? Because there is so much that we cannot do. God is the one that gives every one of us life and the abilities that we have. And it's amazing when you stop and look and compare where we are now to, say, 100, 150 years ago. All the advances in technology and medicine and everything else that we have. Just last week, I was visiting a pastor and his wife. His wife was in the hospital. She went in that morning to have a hip replaced, and she went home that afternoon. That's absolutely astounding to be able to do something like that. Yet with all of our technology and everything else we have, we do not have a cure for the common cold. And there's a pretty nasty version of that thing running around here this year, touching us. When it's dry and we want to make it rain, we can't. When it's raining and we've said it's rained enough, we need it to stop, we can't make it stop. But the biggest thing is we can't fix ourselves. We can't remove the selfishness. We, on our own, you and I can't be what God designed us to be and to do what God created us to do. And so God came, and in Jesus, he unleashed his power. One of the words that's used in the Greek in the New Testament about Jesus is the same word that we use for dynamite. God unleashed his power through Jesus. He defeated this sin that we can't fix. He defeated death, so that death isn't anything to fear anymore for a person who is a Christian. It's a door to leaving all the mess and only seeing what is good. And through Jesus, God also enables us to respond to God. God made us to be in relationship with him. Now we can be, and we can delight in God, and we can obey him. We need a mighty God. The third name he gave, Everlasting Father. Another great need that you and I all have is to be accepted and loved. And we were made to find this acceptance and love with God. But again, the mess, we turn away. And God gave us families. You ever wonder why? One of the reasons he gave us families was to give us a picture, I believe, of what God's family is going to be like. We have loving parents, where God is the perfect loving father. We have parents, children that they care for. And in our families, we should be able to find acceptance and love. And often we can, but again, because of the brokenness in some families, you don't. And even in the ones where you do, there are times where the parents and the children mess up. But God never messes up. He's never asleep. He's never gone. He never forgets a birthday. He never messes up in any kind of way. And God's plan is to restore us to his family, to adopt us, so that we have God as our Father, the perfect Father. And then as our Father, he then lavishes his love on us. I remember doing a sermon years ago from Ephesians, and the idea was that instead of having just this little cup, it's as if God has a big bucket with all the good, and he just kind of dumps it on you and says, there it is. And then he refills it, and he dumps again. Why? Because he loves to give us good things. That's our Father, and that's how he wants to love us. And he says, now that I've adopted you, you have all the rights and privileges of my children, and you will always be sons and daughters of the King. And then the last name, the Prince of Peace. Often we don't have peace because we're arguing with God, we argue with other people. And so the good news is that God doesn't leave us where he finds us. He takes us in the middle of our arguing and he changes us. And he does it not through beating on us. You ever seen that sign? I was in the military. We used to joke about having a sign above the door that said, "Beatings will continue until morale improves." Well, that's not how God does it. God changes us by giving us a gift. You know, if you went to work and your boss had your paycheck and you said, and he said, "Here's a gift," you'd be insulted, right? Because you earned it. And he's going to call it a gift? That means he might start taking it away. No, a gift isn't something you've earned. It's something that you've been given. And that's what God does. He gives us something that we can't ever deserve, and that's God himself. God gives us himself in Jesus. And God, in giving us Jesus, restores peace between us and himself. And when that peace is restored, then we're able to actually be at peace with other people. Well, if you've noticed, with these four names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, God is the one acting. He's the one who reaches out. He is the one who helps us. He's the one who reconciles us. He's the one who forgives. He is the one who restores. He's the one that started the whole Christmas tradition by giving us the first and best Christmas gift ever given, and that's Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you and praise you for being such a good God. You know every detail about us, and you tell us the most amazing thing, that you love us anyway. You've chosen to love us and to do good to us, to care for us. But then you send us out and you say, "I want you to love others like I love you." Lord, thank you for giving us, just as you gave all these hints in the Old Testament that pointed forward to Jesus, you've given us the first Christmas, and you call us to remember, to celebrate your goodness, celebrate all the good you have done for us and to us. Lord, help us to give thanks. Help us to delight in you. Help us to celebrate this year and every year your gift to us, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.